Well, it's been a quiet week in Lake Wobegon, Minnesota, my hometown, out on the edge of the prairie. We had some storms out there, but it's been all good for us. The morning doves, we hear them in the morning. We see the fireflies at night. First raspberries have been picked and eaten by small children on the sly late at night and early in the morning. And the sunflowers are in bloom, and the field corn is knee-high already. So everything is going beautifully. The lawns are lush and green. And we've had some wonderful storms, beautiful storms, sheets of rain coming down. People open their windows and listen to them. Turbulent weather is conducive to a calm inner life. We know this. We know this from experience. You go through a storm and it blows and it rains and there's thunder and lightning, and when it's all done, your sins feel forgiven and you just feel better. Some people are sleeping outdoors to get better advantage of it. Pastor Liz was the first in her backyard, and now others have been as well. Clarence Bunsen has been sleeping out in his boat, the Lebensfrieden, which he goes. It's a big, big boat. It's the boat, you may have seen it if you've been in town. It's the boat with an enormous 8-foot sofa that is bolted to the bottom, and there's a canopy over it. He goes into his boat because he wakes up in the middle of the night. He goes to bed at 10 o'clock, and he wakes up at 1 or 1:30 because he's thinking. It's his brain that wakes him. Clarence, he worries about his children. He thinks about politics. And then last night, he was thinking about those people in Charleston, South Carolina, and those voices of anguish, the families of the slaughtered, came to the courthouse where the accused murderer was to be indicted, and they spoke to him directly, telling him of the horror that he had brought to their lives and forgiving him. Such anguish. Clarence listened to that over and over, and he could not forget it, could not put it out of his mind, and so he got in his boat, the Lebensfrieden. On the side of the boat, the inside, not the outside, he has painted a saying that comes from somewhere. Oh, blessed mood in which the weight of the mystery is lifted, in which the weary weight of this unintelligible world is lightened. He took his boat off into Musselman's Cove, and he lay there on the sofa, thinking about those people in South Carolina. No intelligible words came to him. He just thought of them and prayed for them. But what do you even pray for? Musselman's Cove was named for a man who lived in Lake Wobegon many years and who was unable to sing in any way that sounded good in public. People who sat in the pew ahead of him would turn around and look at him. His wife would poke him. His children were embarrassed. And the more people scorned his singing, the more he wanted to sing. And so he would get in his boat and he would go off to that cove. It's a sheltered cove. And he would go over there and look around and make sure that nobody was around. And he would sing all of the hymns that he loved the most. He would sing, "Praise the Savior, ye who know him, who can tell how much we owe him. Gladly let us render to him all we have and are. Keep us, Lord, oh, keep us cleaving to thyself and still believing till the hour of our receiving promised joys with thee. Then we shall be where we should be. Then we shall be what we would be. Things that are not now nor could be soon shall be our own." He was driven out of town, Mr. Musselman, by deer flies deer flies, which are very fast. There's no point in trying to run away from them. They can chase down a galloping horse. We've seen this done. It's the female deer fly who bites and sucks the blood, and the male feeds off flowers. It's a fact. You can look it up. But he was persecuted by deer flies. Deer flies can focus in on one person, and they did on him. And we would see him running through town sometimes and waving his arms around his head and shouting. And he would run towards the lake and he would dive in, which works for a little while. But the deer fly is hovering, waiting for you to come up. And finally, he left. He left town and he moved to Barbados. And down in Barbados, he'd always been a very good gardener, but down in Barbados, he discovered that he had a special knack for raising orchids, something you would never realize if you had stayed in Minnesota. And he formed a big greenhouse down there, and he loved it. He loved it. All of his employees were black. All the people who lived around him were black. And he went to a black church that was full of powerful singers. So he was surrounded by powerful singers who never noticed him, what he was singing at all. And when there are 99 sheep who know the way and one is lost, they'll just take that sinner along with them. And gradually his singing got better and better. Down there, he had a happy life in Barbados. Sometimes when you're odd, it makes sense to go someplace where you don't fit in at all. And some gifts can only be recognized and realized by leaving home. There, I've given you some good advice. I didn't know I was going to, but I have. The Lake Wobegon Whippets played on Sunday. They played the Avon Bards, and Suzanne Swenson was on the mound. She was a fast pitch softball pitcher down in St. Paul, and she moved up to Lake Wobegon, and she sort of regrooved her pitch. So now it's kind of a sidearm submarine pitch, and she was doing very well. It was fun night at the ballpark, the one game that's sponsored by Lindbergh Mortuary, and and there was a drawing for a free funeral, which is a valuable thing. And so there were thousands of people there at the game, and Suzanne did pretty well. But she's a little tentative on the mound because she twisted her ankle going for a ground ball a couple weeks ago, and tentative is not a good thing in baseball. And so they got some runs off her in the fifth and the sixth innings, and then they paused to, you know, have the drawing during the seventh inning stretch, and they brought out a coffin filled with all of the slips of paper, and they drew the name, and it was Lyle Lofgren. They drew Lyle's name. He was asleep, half asleep. He was sitting there in his stands with his wife, and he had his headphones on. He was listening to music or something, and then everybody gave him a standing ovation, and he asked his wife, "What is that?" She said, "It's your funeral. It's your funeral." So he stood up and he waved. And after the, it was, you know, kind of a moment there. And then she kind of recovered her poise after the seventh inning, and she put down the Bards in the eighth and the ninth, and they won on a long sacrifice fly to right field. Wayne Tomerdahl was on third base. He's kind of slow, and he had to slide coming into home, but he got in okay because the catcher dropped the ball. So they won. They took it by one run. Lyle Lofgren won the funeral there. He wasn't sure how he felt about it, but when he figured it out, he said, "You know, with the money that we save on the funeral, we can buy that king-size bed we've been waiting for all of these years." Trading a funeral for a king-size bed. That's how they think in Lake Wobegon. That's the news from Lake Wobegon, where all the women are strong, all the men are good-looking, and all the children are above average.